The scripture this morning is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 9. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. See, you can shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the righteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
Scripture is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, the disciples, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they're worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. And then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, see here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil? He replied, sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. If not, you can cut it down. May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word. Jesus tells a parable here. And usually when it's a parable, it's not just a story. This is not a historical event. This is a what-if scenario. What if you had a person who had a fig tree and they had a tree that didn't bear fruit after 3 years of growing and the gardener said, give it another year. And we're not talking about fruit here. Literal fruit. We're not talking about trees here, literal trees. We're talking about people. In the passage that Georgia read this morning, Isaiah 55, people are encouraged to seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake their way. Let them return to the Lord. God is all about giving us more time to get it right. And this is not just for the Jews. This is for the Gentiles as well. Even Pilate gets more time. Pilate is mentioned in this passage, and it might be a little bit of a game changer in terms of how we think about Pilate. You know, I grew up knowing the story that we will repeat later in the Lenten season. We talk about Pilate on the Good Friday event, Pilate washing his hands of the decision whether Jesus should live or die. And we think of him as kind of an equivocator, who says, what is truth? He doesn't know what's right or what's wrong, and he doesn't feel that Jesus is guilty, but doesn't see the need to stand up for him either, and just washes his hands as if he could. And so we think of him as kind of a wishy-washy, bureaucratic kind of person who ultimately can't make a decision. But this passage here doesn't portray Pilate that way. According to this passage, and this is the only source of this incident, there is no secular historian like Josephus that wrote about this event. But apparently, Pilate had sent some people in, soldiers, to kill people when they were trying to worship, when they were trying to make sacrifices to the Lord, in the temple perhaps. So they're there with bringing their sacrifices, as Jews did, and Pilate had them killed right there on the spot. And so their blood got mingled with the sacrifices that they were attempting to make. These were Galileans. Says one commentator, we don't have a record in secular history about the specific incident mentioned here, but there is a similar mentioned incident before the ministry of Jesus began. Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct from the pools of Solomon to the city of Jerusalem, and to pay for it, he demanded money from the temple treasury, money that had been dedicated to God, and this outraged the people. And so the Jews sent a delegation to beg for their money back. Pilate sent into the crowd soldiers dressed as common people, and at a certain signal, they all took out daggers, and they attacked the people who were trying to get their money back for God. So Pilate isn't quite the wishy-washy bureaucrat we thought he was. He's actually a little bit more of a brutal overseer than we knew before. But the story isn't told to talk about how bad Pilate is. The story's told to talk about theodicy, which is something I was fascinated by in seminary. Theodicy. Basically, that means, why do bad things happen to good people? And his point is, these Galileans that were killed on their way to making sacrifices, were they worse than other Galileans that got to live? Was this killing some kind of judgment on them? And Jesus says, no, it wasn't. And he shares a companion story, another story which is, again, not supported by secular history. Josephus didn't write about this either, but apparently there was a tower in Siloam that fell. And when it fell, 18 people were killed. Archaeological searches found a tower that stood there once, and it was about 18 feet across, 6 meters or so. But it isn't told to talk about a historical event either, as with the story of Pilate. The question is, do these people who died deserve to die? Were they worse people than the other people that didn't die that day? No. No, they weren't. So Jesus is asking the question, do you think the tower victims were worse offenders than all the other people living in Jerusalem? No. See, this is more than just a study of theodicy. Why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is, though, I mean, if you need evidence in the Bible, we are not proclaimers of karma. We don't think that because something bad happened to you, it must be as a result of your previous sins, that God is punishing you for the bad things that are happening. Life does have consequences. You know, if you drive 90 miles an hour and you get a speeding ticket, you know, there are cause and effect that's pretty obvious there to be seen. You can't say, oh, why is this bad thing happening to me? Did my mother get a speeding ticket because she put flower seeds in the pot? No. No, it doesn't work that way. This is not what goes around comes around. We don't preach that here. Bad things happen to good people, in my understanding of theodicy, and the Bible backs that up, especially this passage. But that's not what this is all about. That's not what this whole thing is about. The reality is, we all have to get right with God. Someday we're going to meet God, and we need to get ourselves right to be with God. And it's going to happen. We need to become people who bear fruit. So we have to get ready. And if you think this is the only passage about fruit, spiritual fruit, you're sadly mistaken. There's like 63 of them, according to some scholars. I don't know. I looked for the ones that just said the word fruit, you know, in the New Testament. It's in all four Gospels. Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that word right there is key. Repent, turn, change. Repentance is like you're going one way. You're walking east and you decide to turn around and walk west. Just like that. That's what repentance is. Matthew 7. You know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or you'll make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Even earlier in Luke, before he even talks about this fig tree, Jesus says in Luke 3, indeed the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, is he talking about trees here? He's talking about people and what they do with their lives. In the Gospel of John, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. But it's a spiritual kind of fruit. It's not just accomplishments. It's more of a vibe that we send out into the world. Romans 8. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind that's set on the flesh is death, but the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now that passage doesn't mention fruit, but that's what God is looking for. In the gospel of, in the epistle of James, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. If you're looking for passages about fruit, here they are. And this is the key one, I think. The one that characterizes what kind of fruit we ought to create as people. I'll spare you all 63 references to fruit this morning. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You aren't going to get a speeding ticket for loving somebody, or for being joyful, or having peace, or patience, or kindness, or goodness. Matter of fact, people will look at that and say, that person has something that I want. One of my earlier mentors, who's now passed on, had a delightful wife, Linda. And she would say, you know, I'm not a judge of people, but I'm a fruit inspector. I look at people and see, are they bearing fruit? And she's talking about this kind of fruit right here, the fruit of the Spirit. Is their life characterized by it? And if not, is there something that they need to work on? Well, what do? Just start acting better? No, I think it's a lot harder than that and a lot easier in another sense. This is not a sermon encouraging you to start acting more ethically or for myself. This is a sermon about getting close to God, asking for the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and your life, letting God take over who you are. Have you ever said that? Holy Spirit, you're welcome in my life. Take control of me. Take control of the circumstances of my life. I want the Holy Spirit because I want the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things I want because I want to impart those things. The good news about this passage is that even if you've never done that, if your whole life has been running out and shouting at kids saying, "Get off my lawn!" If that's who you are, you can change. You still have life. You still have breath. There's a way to change, and it happens through the Spirit. The good news here is that this parable that Jesus tells, the gardener asks for more time for the tree. And God wants to give you more time to get that taken care of, to get right with God. God may be saying to you, maybe the reason that you've lived this long, maybe the reason you're still here, is God keeps saying, let it alone. Let it alone. But can you know that that will last forever? Jesus is telling this parable not to talk about theodicy, though it's important. Not because it's an interesting story and everybody loves Fig Newtons. I think everybody does. If you don't, it's okay. I still love you. Jesus told this parable to warn people, repent while there's still time. If you're going east, there's a chance you could go west. If you're shouting, get off my lawn, there's a chance you could welcome the kids over, give them some cookies instead. If your life is characterized by bitter disputes, there is still time to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. Seek those fruits. You won't regret it.